Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Let's just read a few verses of this text down to about verse 13. I hope to get further than that. But for an introduction to the chapter itself, we'll just read down to verse 13. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, reading in the New King James Version. Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all of these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya are joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking and said, "They are full of new wine." Of course, chapter 2 of the book of Acts, beginning in verse 1, links back to the context of chapter 1. The disciples are waiting in the city of Jerusalem in an upper room, waiting for the promise of the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them as Jesus had commanded them back in chapter 1 in verse 4. Of course, during this particular period of time, this is at the end, evidently, of the 40 days that Jesus had appeared on various occasions to his apostles. And during this 40-day time period, remember, he spoke to them concerning things concerning the kingdom of God. And during this 40-day time period, after his ascension to the Father's right hand, they await in the city of Jerusalem, waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. It is a 10-day time period in which they're waiting. And after the 10 days, after the day of Pentecost has fully come, verse 1, so that marks 50 days. The word Pentecost, a literal ideal in it, is the ideal of 50. And, of course, 50 days from the time that the Jews would count, from the time that the Passover took place, Sadducees would count it one way, and the Pharisees would count it another way. But as we look back in the Old Testament scriptures and compare the scriptures, we see that the Sadducees was actually right in their connection of counting the days. We'll not take time to go into all of that in detail. But it always ended up on the first day of the week. The first day of the week. We'll get to that in just a moment. We notice, first of all, in chapter 2 and in verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they, and this is important to many people, especially in the denominational world, as they take the word they, and they link it back in the context in chapter 1 to the 120 disciples who were assembling together in the city of Jerusalem. But the immediate antecedent of that pronoun refers back to the apostles and the apostles only. And I think you're aware of that. Perhaps I've gone over that several times in your study of the book of Acts. It's not the 120 disciples who received the power of the Holy Spirit on this occasion. It's they, pointing back to the apostles mentioned in verse 26 of chapter 1. And they cast their lots. That is, the apostles cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And then when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they, who? Well, the immediate antecedent is the 12 apostles now. They are the ones under consideration. We'll see that in the text I perhaps will not mention it again. We'll see that in the text to follow, though, in the pronouns, always pointing back to the apostles. And Peter standing up with the apostles on this occasion as he explains what is taking place to those who hear them speaking in other languages. So it's the apostles who are under consideration. So when the day of Pentecost had fully come, Pentecost, this is one of the three annual feasts that the Jews, all Jewish males, were required to keep. Remember, there was the Passover, of course, would take place sometime in the middle of March to the middle of April in our time frame. And then Pentecost would follow 50 days later, sometime the middle of May or the middle of June. So this tells us when the church came into existence in the year. And then tabernacles, of course, the Feast of Tabernacles would be later in the middle of September to the middle of October during that particular period of time. The Feast of Pentecost, you go back in the Old Testament scriptures and study about it. It's also referred to as the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of First Fruits. And so it was on this occasion and that the power of the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. With one accord, these apostles, that is, with one mind and unanimous consent, they were all together. They were all with one accord in one place. Of course, the place under consideration may be identified as a house, mentioned in verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind and filled the whole house. Now, what house they were in and exactly where they were at, we do not know. Likely, it was the upper room in which they were staying, mentioned back in verse 13. But again, the exact location of that, we simply do not know. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Suddenly, that is abruptly or quickly, that is without warning, there came a sound. The word sound here simply means a noise. And the noise was as or like a rushing mighty wind. Note that. The simile. The noise. So it wasn't a wind that filled the whole house. It was the noise that filled the place where they were meeting. And the noise was like a rushing mighty wind. And this noise that was like a rushing mighty wind was from heaven. That's the origin or source of the sound or the noise that was being produced on this occasion. And it filled, that is the sound filled, again, not the wind, but the sound. The sound filled the whole house or the dwelling where they were. Where they were sitting, that is where they were staying. Because they were staying here and meeting here, waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit to come. And now he comes. Acts 2 and in verse 3. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. Appeared, that is, it became visible to the eye. Divided tongues, meaning divided flames, or divided out to each person from one common source, could have an immediate reference to the languages that they were able to speak in. But we often see pictures of the apostles with flames of fire on their head, and there appeared to them divided tongues, note this, as of fire or like fire. It's another simile. It wasn't fire, but it was like fire. We often speak today about if we might be sitting in the front of a fireplace, and we say, look at the tongues of the fire leaping up, or like it's lapping up something. And so it wasn't literal fire. Again, it's a figure of speech, a simile, as or like fire. Now, in what sense was it as or like fire? Well, like a tongue of fire leaping up. And so the picture is being painted for us. What it actually looked like, I have no idea. It might have been, and it might have looked like fire to them. It might have appeared like fire, actually, to them. And it sat upon each of them. Sat upon, that is, it rested upon each of them. It was simply a manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. Now, how that manifestation was made known to their eye, I have no idea, other than the language that is being used. Verse 4 of Acts 2, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." They were all filled. The word here, filled, means to fill, full of. That is, they were filled completely with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to take a pencil, if you have it, or a pen, and make some notations on this, because this is very important. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Literally, with Spirit Holy. That's what they were filled with. This indicates that it was not the Holy Spirit as a person with which they were filled, but they were filled with something that the Holy Spirit gave. What did the Holy Spirit give them on this occasion? And what did Jesus promise to them on this occasion? He had not promised them the person of the Holy Spirit, but He had promised them the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, it is with Spirit Holy. The definite article is not before the word Holy Spirit here. So it's not the person of the Holy Spirit that is under consideration. It's that which the Holy Spirit gives. And we're going to see that several times in the book of Acts. We see it other places in the New Testament as well, where people take the phrase the Holy Spirit and they think that the apostles and others in the first century literally receive a direct, immediate indwelling of the person of the Holy Spirit in them. But the Holy Spirit did not take up residence in the apostles. The power of the Holy Spirit came upon them on this occasion. Acts 1 and verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." That's what they were going to receive. The Holy Spirit was going to come upon them, and they were going to be baptized, remember, with the Holy Spirit. That is, with something the Holy Spirit gave. They were going to be immersed in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the word baptized means. They were going to be overwhelmed with the power of the Holy Spirit. And when they were overwhelmed with the power of the Holy Spirit on this occasion, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There's where the power comes from. It comes from the Spirit. But it's not the Spirit inhabiting their flesh. Other tongues, of course, are different languages. It means to speak languages not known to them before. It means to speak in or with tongues other than their own native language, as indicated in the text to follow, as one would ask, well, are not all of these Galileans? We ought to hear them speaking in their Galilean accent. We ought to hear them speaking in their native tongue, in the place in which they were born. We know that we can tell by the language that one uses and the accents and the language that they use where they're from, either from the south or from the north, from another country or from the United States. So the same thing was true of these. They began to speak with other languages which they had never known before. How were they able to do that? Again, through the power of the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The word utterance simply means to form sounds of the words. That is, it's not incoherent babbling resulting from some kind of state of ecstasy, as many of the Pentecostals and some of the denominationalists want us to believe. No, they were speaking words that were deliberate and understandable, but they were words that were given to them by the power of the Holy Spirit, because they did not know these languages before. The Holy Spirit had empowered them to speak in these languages. Verse 5, Acts 2. "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." Dwelling, there were those who were living and residing in the city of Jerusalem at this time, who is referred to as Jews. Of course, that's where most of the Jews would live during this particular period of time. In the city in which they would worship God in, at the temple. They're said to be devout, meaning pious or godly or reverent. That is, they exhibit veneration toward God and reverence toward God in their lives. And it says they were men, adult men. persons who are males as opposed to women. The men are mentioned on this occasion because it is the Feast of Pentecost, and it was required of Jewish males to be present during this feast, and that's the ones under consideration at this particular time. Acts 2 and verse 6, "And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language." Now note, this sound. Now this sound doesn't go back in the context to the sound as of a rushing mighty wind. The sound of uttered words is that which is under consideration. The voices uttering words in verse 4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." That's what they hear. That's what these people hear. As a matter of fact, it's clear from the end of verse 26, "because everyone heard them speak in his own language." That's the sound that they heard. The sound that they heard were sound of words. Words coming from these individuals who were Galileans, but yet they were speaking in languages of people of other nations. As a matter of fact, the word sound here is not the same word as in verse 2, but it can be used as a synonym for that word, but it is not the exact same word. This is the sound that everyone heard. Again, the end of verse 6. So when the sound occurred, when the sound took place, when the sound came about, that is, when the speaking in languages took place, note what happened. The multitude came together. They assembled to wherever this was, wherever this place was. Acts 2 and verse 26 again. "So, and when the sound occurred, the multitude came together." The multitude was confused. They were confused, bewildered. They were amazed because everyone, that is everyone in the multitude, heard them speak in their own language. So that we see the word language here is synonymous with the words tongues used earlier in verse 4, as they began to speak with other tongues. Now, of course, other tongues are the Pentecostals, and some of the denominational world, they think the tongues is some kind of a babbling, some kind of a emotional or experience that one is involved in by or through the influence of the Holy Spirit in them. But the tongues are simply languages, and it's evident because of the word language that is used here. It makes sense that the tongues are languages and not some kind of a babbling that's going on. It's apparent as well, verse 6 and verse 8, we see it being synonymous with the tongues. Tongues are languages. Verse 11 again as well, "Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues." We hear them speaking in our own languages. It identifies languages. That's what's under consideration. Verse 7, Acts 2. "Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another," that is, the people in the multitude were amazed. They were astonished, greatly astounded. They marveled and wondered. They were struck with astonishment, saying to one another, "Look," that is, or "behold, are not all of these who speak Galileans? Are they not all from Galilee?" Again, those who lived in Galilee had a distinct accent. They probably had a different use of some of the Greek words or even the Hebrew words that they would use during this particular period of time. They could tell where they were from because of the language that they were speaking, but they all recognized them as Galileans. Verse 8, Acts 2. "And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own language the wonderful works of God." So again, languages synonymous with tongues. "In which we were born," meaning in the dialect in which we were born, in the native tongue or language in which we were born. "There were Parthians." Parthia was in it's kind of an interesting thing. If you go and look at a map where these nations were located, Parthia was located in modern-day Iraq and in northeastern Iraq. The Media was located in the region of northwestern, not Iraq, Iran today. And so these two were located in modern-day Iran. Other places mentioned, we see there's devout Jews here on this occasion from all around the known world at that particular period of time, and these are mentioned to indicate that. Mesopotamia, places beyond the eastern side of the Tigris River, then the Roman provinces of Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, as far away as Egypt and Libya and Syria, Cyrene, and people as far away as Rome. Not only just Jews, but proselytes as well. That is, a proselyte is a person who has left former practices or a former homeland and embraced a new way of life or a new country, especially used in the New Testament regarding a Gentile who simply conformed his life to the customs of the Jewish religion. And that's who's under consideration. So there were Jews and Gentiles who heard them speak in languages which they had never learned. We hear them speaking in our own languages, in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God, that is, the mighty acts of God, the powerful deeds of God. So they were all perplexed. They were all amazed and perplexed, verse 12, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? So this question indicates that the listeners are looking for an answer. It means something. Now, if these who ask the question, what could this mean? If they're asking the question, what could this mean? They're saying this must be a sign. Right. Okay. But I want to try to impress this on you a minute. If they're asking the question, what could this mean? To them, it means something. It means that there must be a sign in this. Now, that's important when we follow in the immediate context, because signs are going to be mentioned. Now, that word sign that we're going to see later on is the same word sign we saw in the Gospel of John on many occasions, such as John 20 and verse 30 and following. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written, but these are written that you may believe. A sign, the word sign there, as it is used in our context to follow, is a word that means that it is a miracle that indicates something. Just as Jesus performed signs, he changed the water to wine. What did it mean? It meant that he was deity. He raised the dead. What did it mean? It meant that he was deity, God. All of those signs were performed to cause people to believe that he was the Son of God. And so these, on this occasion, they're asking the question, what could this mean? So to those asking the question, they know it means something. They want to know, what does it mean? And so verse 13 and following, note the response of some others. So we have two different responses out of people in the multitude. Some wanted to know what it means. Some are inquisitive. Some know that it means something. But there are some who already have decided what it means. There are some who've already assumed what it means. And they assume that it means that these men are drunk. Others, mocking, said they're full of new wine. Mocking, they're making fun of them. They're joking and jesting about what's taking place. They're scoffing at them. They're laughing at them with contempt and ridicule. They're drunk. That's what they are. So others, mocking, said they were full of new wine. New wine, sometimes sweet wine. It is simply the fermenting grape juice in which the sugars are in the process of being metabolized into alcohol. But even as it is in the process of being metabolized into alcohol, it has enough alcoholic content because it's in the process of fermenting to make one drunk. So they believe that they're drunk on new wine or sweet wine. Verse 14, Acts 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. But Peter, standing up with the 11, with means together with. So this indicates, as we said before, it's not the 120. Peter stands up with the 11. It's the apostles who have received the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, he stands up together with the 11. Now, standing here may very well imply standing position, but what is in focus here is not the stance, but Peter and the apostles making a stand or taking a stand. The word can mean to hold one's ground, to maintain a position, to face and withstand with courage. As a matter of fact, the New American Standard Bible says, but Peter taking his stand with the 11. The New Living Translation says, then Peter stepped forward with the 11 and the other apostles. So Peter is taking his stand with the other 11 apostles. They're taking a stand. They're not going to let this assumption that they're drunk, they're not going to let it stand. They're going to defend themselves. And they're going to defend what's taking place and present the truth in regard to the matter. So Peter, taking a stand with 11, raised his voice. He lifted up his voice because it's a large multitude. He spoke loudly in order to be heard. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, all who inhabit and live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Listen carefully to what I have to say. Pay attention to what I have to say. Verse 15, Acts 2. For these are not drunk as you suppose. So they had supposed that they were drunk. They had assumed that they were drunk. But these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. Since. That little word since there is actually the Greek conjunction gar. It gives a reason for these are not drunk as you suppose. So he gives a reason why they're not drunk. Because or for it's only the third hour of the day. Third hour of the day to them would be 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, to us, people today are drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. But even then, people were drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. But generally, people get drunk at night instead of in the daytime. As a matter of fact, Paul makes that statement in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 7. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. It doesn't mean that people don't get drunk in the daytime at 9 o'clock in the morning. They do. But generally, the practice is and has always been that people engage in drunkenness in the nighttime. And I think we all understand that, and that's what Peter's saying. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. Don't question our character. Because it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, people get drunk at night. And so it's not nighttime, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. We see then what time this has taken place.
James, if they had been truly drunk, every person there would have known it, not just those few in verse 13.
Right. But we simply see the response of the two groups in the crowd. Some were mocking and ridiculing them. Others were inquisitive and want to know, what does this mean? Verse 16 now. Verse 16, Acts 2. But this was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is taken from Joel chapter 2, 28 through 32. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. But note in the very next verse, in verse 15, he says, it shall come to pass in the last day, says God. So God is speaking through the prophet Joel. On this occasion, God is speaking through Peter by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it shall come to pass, note that in verse 17, it shall come to pass, all one word in the Greek meaning it will come about. It will happen. It will take place. Well, when is it going to take place? Well, it shall come to pass. It shall take place. It will happen in the last days, says God. In the last days. Last days, we'll note in just a moment, but I want you to pay attention to that little preposition in. It means something. In the last days. It's a marker or indication of the extent of time. It means during the last days, in the course of the last days, within the last days. Something's going to happen within the last days, in the course of the last days. During the last days, something's going to happen. And that something that is going to happen is mentioned of God saying, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Now, the last days is important. We have to understand it. We do not have time to get into it, but I want you to consider it. I know we've talked about it before. It's an Old Testament phrase that has been brought over into the New Testament. And in order to understand its use in the New Testament, we have to understand its use in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, we see it in an Old Testament quote. So in order to understand its use in the New Testament, you have to first understand its use in the Old Testament. And when you go to the Old Testament and consider the phrase, the last days, sometimes translated latter days, you're going to see that it's used many times in regard to the last days of a nation, the last days of a people. Let me just give you one example, and then we'll consider this again next Lord's Day morning. In Numbers chapter 24, verse 12 and following, Balaam is speaking to Balak. Balak is the king of the Moabites. And Balaam said, did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver or gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. What the Lord says, that I must speak. And now, indeed, I am going to my people. Come, I will advise you what this people, that is what the Jewish people, will do to your people in the latter or last days. The latter of the last days of the Moabites, because the Jews were going to destroy the Moabites. So we see how it's used in that passage. Now we're out of time. We'll pick up with this thought next Lord's Day morning and consider that. Any other questions or comments? All right, we'll pick up here then, verse 16, 17, next Lord's Day morning. Thank you very much for your kind attention.